are going to continue with this morning's message in developing disciples, talking about the disciples' passion. As Peter walked with the Lord, he was one that was outspoken. He was the one that was somewhat charismatic. He was the individual that would say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Even when they would come to arrest Jesus, right after the Lord had the Lord's Supper with all of his disciples, Peter takes his sword and whacks off Malchus's ear, always doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. And Jesus was one that would always stay by him when everybody else would kind of turn away and go, you know, we really don't know him. He doesn't hang with us. He's not one of us. Jesus was never that individual that would turn away. He was always there. And there were times that Jesus would school Peter. And there were things that Peter had learned along his journey. And he was writing this second letter. And that's why he would say, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. It's easy to say, I love you. It's a lot harder to show that love. Amen? It's a lot harder when the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's hard for us to show love when there is no love coming towards us. But that's a virtue that the fruit of the Spirit places into our lives. God is wanting us to develop as disciples, and the only way we can is if there is a basis of love. Now, this morning we looked at several different kinds of love. We looked at eros love, which is a very sensual, fleshly type of love. We looked at philia, which is a brotherly love. We looked at storge, which is a family type love. We also looked at agape love, which is the love that God has for us, a love that he had for his creation, wanting his creation to be a part of eternity with him by choice. So it's hard for us to truly understand love, and we've seen the manifestation of it, that it is a pardoning love, and that it is not only a pardoning love, but it is a precious love. We've seen, that's the next slide, by the way. Yep, yep, yep. There, come on, there we go. There we go. Uh-huh, yeah. The pardoning love, it's a proving love, it's a precious love. Thank you. Brian's playing catch up with me. It is very precious because when you see little kids expressing love, now they're expressing that storge love, that family type love. It's fun to go over to Danielle's house and see the girls interact with the boys. How Emma and Jenna are loving on James and Matthew, and how they'll lean over and give them a kiss. And it's just amazing to see the love that they have in their lives. And then I will say, well, come here and give Papa a hug. And they'll go, no! It's like, okay, no Christmas gifts for you. Okay. It's just really unique because God is able to shed his love abroad in our hearts regardless of the age, regardless of what is going on in our lives. Tonight we're going to look at the miracle of love. The miracle of love. It is truly a miracle when an individual can be loving when they're not experiencing love. It is truly a miracle that we can love at all since we are born into a fallen world, born as sinners. It's a miracle that we can love at all, that we're just not all about taking care of number one and doing what's best for us. It is a miracle of love, and there's a miracle of sovereign love. And that's the first thing I want to talk about. The miracle of sovereign love is the fact that it's unconditional. It's unrepayable, but more than that, it's unconditional. It's not based upon our merit. It's not based upon how good we are. It's not based upon how often we attend church. It's not based upon how kind we are to others. See, there's a lot of people that believe what goes around comes around. It's called karma. Have you ever heard of that? Well, you know, to a degree, if you do bad things to everybody, eventually bad things are going to happen to you. That's just natural. It's not karma. But we're talking about a mystery of sovereign love, that it is unconditional. Look with me, please, in Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Romans chapter 5. In verse 8, God tells us, but God commends his love toward us. God commends his unconditional love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, just pause right there for a moment. We didn't do anything to earn his favor. There wasn't any one of us that got up some Sunday morning or some Wednesday night or whenever it was we got saved and said, you know what, I think I'm just going to get saved today. No, it doesn't happen that way. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin to the point that we turn to God, we turn from sin to God, and God was loving us with an unconditional love in order to make that happen. He loved us so much that he wanted us to know the truth. And the truth is, the soul that sins must surely die. So, God commends his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God does not look at a person's merit. God loves his creation. He loves his creation unconditionally. Now, he puts boundaries there. And God's love is universal. Everyone remembers John 3:16, amen? For God so loved the world. It doesn't say that God so loved some. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves everyone unconditionally. It's a universal love, but listen to me. It's not a universal salvation. It's not a universal salvation. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God loves everyone, but he doesn't love the sin that's in their lives. And so God is in between this sovereign pull. I am love, I'm the purest form of love, but yet I can't have a sinner in my presence because the soul that sins must surely die. I am too righteous, I am too pure, I am too holy to have sin present without cleansing it. And for me to bring them to myself would be their very end. So how do I take care of this indebtedness? And that's the miracle of sovereign love. God, in his infinite wisdom, loves us so much that he would send his son Jesus to the cross at Calvary to make the full atoning payment for our sin. So that we, through faith in Jesus, now can come into the presence of Almighty God. That's why he says in Romans chapter 5, much more than being, if we were reconciled when we were yet sinners, how much more shall we be saved now that we are in Christ? Now that we have accepted his atoning grace. That is a miracle of sovereign love. It's hard for us to understand what God does and what God allows, why things happen. You know, there's a small part of me when I think about Ron and Sarah. There's a small part of me that believes that God sent Ron and Sarah here so that we could help and take care of Sarah because God knew Ron's time was short. You know, and that's an awesome, awesome thought. That's the awesome God that we serve. Knowing that he wanted what was best in Sarah's life, that she would have not only her blood family to fall back on, but her spiritual family here at Eastview Baptist Church to be able to fall back on us in her time of need. That's a miracle of sovereign love. But we also need to see the miracle of saintly love. The miracle of saintly love. How do we get that sovereign love active and working in our own lives? How do we apply this into our own lives so that we can truly develop as disciples? Well, if you take the word love, L-O-V-E, and you make it an acronym, the L actually stands for something. It means to look for sinners. To look for sinners. Now, I don't know that I have these up there. No, I've got the look and everything, but I don't have the scripture. I want to read from Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke 14, verse 23. Jesus is sharing a story, a parable, about the Great Supper. There's a master, and he's going to have a great supper. He's putting out quite the spread. And he has friends that have told him that they will come and be a part of this banquet. So the master sets the spread and gets everything ready, and he sends his servants out to bid these people to come. Well, one of the people says, well, I can't come. I just bought some ground and I need to go and see it. Another one says, well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. And so therefore, I really can't come either. I have to go and prove these oxen. Or else, if they're not any good, I will have just spent my money for no reason at all. And another man says, well, I just married me a wife. I'm not going to leave her to come to this banquet. Well, that makes sense to me. Amen. Makes sense to you? Well, the master was pretty angry at those individuals that said that they were willing to come, but when it came time, they didn't come. So Jesus tells his servants, go out and invite the blind, the lame, those that are poor, those that are halt. Go out and invite them to come in so that there will be people in my house. So they go and do that. And they come back to the master once again and say, well, we've done all that. We've went and invited the poor, the lame, the blind, the halt. We have invited them. They're all coming, and yet there's more room. And so this is the answer that the master gives his servants. Luke 14, 23. And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house will be filled. Wow. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Now, of course, we know that the first individuals that were being invited was Israel. We know that he was talking about the difference between the Israelites and the Gentile world. That the Gentile world was the blind and the halt and the lame, and all the others, that they would be compelled to come into the house. The L stands for looking for sinners. You know, it's easy to find a sinner. All you have to do is step outside the church door. All you have to do is come into the church door. And anytime you look in the mirror, you're going to see a sinner. Hopefully, you're going to see a sinner saved by grace. Everybody we come in contact with, we have an opportunity to have a spiritual dialogue, a spiritual discussion. And I've shared with you before how I do that, simply by asking very non-threatening questions. You know, do you have any spiritual beliefs? To you, who is Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that there's a heaven and a hell? And if you were to die, where would you go? If what you're believing is not true, would you want to know it? That's kind of the gotcha question. And then I can take them through the Word of God and let them read it for themselves and ask them what that says. Let the Holy Spirit do that work. But we should be looking for sinners. We should not simply be on task trying to do what we need to do to finish our day. Trying to get to the store and get what we need for the next week. Trying to go and get all of these things in our preparation and forget all about the spiritual world that we live in. If we truly have love, we will be looking for sinners. The O stands for overcoming self. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about keeping his body a certain way, keeping his focus sharp. Because it's easy when you're talking to someone, when they're talking to you, for you to flash back to what you have experienced and you try to let them know that you've gone through something similar or something of this nature, and pretty soon you get this, well, my thing was like this, and now yours is like this, and you kind of keep climbing up the ladder trying to outdo how bad things have been. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What? He says, I watch the way I walk because I don't want to have it happen to me after I've preached to others for me myself to be a castaway. Now, what is he talking about? He's not talking about losing salvation, amen. He can't be talking about losing salvation because God's grace is stronger than our ability to lose salvation. If God's salvation lays upon our ability to achieve it and keep it, then God is not very strong and he's not very sovereign. Amen? So, it cannot be talking about salvation. So what is he talking about? Well, I truly believe he's talking about being a castaway within the kingdom of God itself. Now, you might say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is just a few chapters before where I read, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "For we are laborers together," chapter 3, verse 9, if you're taking notes, "For we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereupon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon." Why? Why do we need to take heed how we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Why do we need to take heed with our salvation? Why would Paul say later on to prove your love, prove your salvation? Well, as he continues to write, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Well, are we talking about sin? No! It's been built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about salvation. It's talking about something totally different. Continuing to read. "If any man's work abides which he shall build thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." What Paul is basically saying is this. It is possible to be saved and lose every reward that you could have possibly received. Because we're looking at motives. Why did we do the things we did? Was it from a pure, loving heart? Or was there self-interest involved? See, O looks beyond yourself. It overcomes self. Paul said, "I have to be careful lest by if I have preached to others, lest I myself would be a castaway." See, it is totally possible that we're all going to have some gold, silver, precious stones. Those are the good motives. And the wood, the hay, the stubble, those are the bad motives. And they're going to be tried by fire. And when the gold and the silver and the precious stone goes through the fire, guess what happens? It becomes more pure. It becomes more valuable. It becomes more precious. But when wood and hay and stubble go through the fire, it ends up in a pile of ash. And when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through our lives, it blows away all the ash so that the only thing that's left is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Paul says, "I have to be careful the way I walk because I don't want to be one that has preached and then be a castaway." I think along with rewards, you're going to have, and I don't want to use the term level, it's not levels, proximity to Christ. I think like Billy Graham's going to be right up there with Christ, and I think I'm going to be down the block a ways. Okay? I don't know. But Paul was certainly concerned about it, or else he wouldn't have said, I have to watch myself and I bring my body into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself am a castaway. Many times when we're trying to help others, our personal self can get in the way. We start thinking about what's in it for me. And when that enters in, guess what? Our motives become wood, hay, and stubble. When the motive is bringing glory and honor to God, then that's gold, silver, precious stones. And that's what's being tried by fire. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that if a man's work is burned, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, O overcomes self. V stands for visions, a goal. Visions, a goal. You know, it's amazing that you can be around family, you can be around other people, and for just an instant, you may be able to vision something for them. You know, there was a gal at Bethany Baptist Church. Her last name was Gilbert. Her first name was Kelsey. I always knew she was going to be a pastor's wife or a missionary. And I told her that many, many times. Matter of fact, in the hymnal where her parents sat, she always sat next to her parents, and there was a hymnal that she used, and I left little notes in her hymnal. Just as a little, you know, after I'm gone, she'd see a note from Pastor Craig. Well, wouldn't you know it? She goes through high school, she graduates, she goes to college, she graduates. She runs into this wonderful young man. They get married. He goes off to seminary. And he is in the ministry. And she is a pastor's wife. You could just tell by her sweet little spirit that she would make such a great pastor's wife. And see, that was a little vision that I had that I shared with her. There are people all around us all the time that are so talented that if God truly got a hold of them, they would be able to turn this world upside down for the kingdom of God. And see, I believe God gives us all a little vision for our kids and for our grandkids and for people that we're close to. So V stands for vision. Having a vision or a goal. E stands for encouraging others. In 2 Corinthians, the very first chapter, he says, and I'm sorry I don't have all these up there. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. That we may be able to comfort them. That word that means for the purpose of. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, for the purpose that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See, I truly believe that the E stands for encouraging others so that we can be an encouragement to others. Because everyone is going through situations. Everyone is going through trying times of some sort. And everyone needs to have an encouraging word. So truly, if love is a part of who we are, if it is our passion as a disciple, then we should be looking for sinners. We should be overcoming self. We should have a vision and a goal for them, and we should be able to encourage them in a way that other people can't. Why? Because of the miracle of love. That's saintly love. That's how God's sovereign love is actually put to use in our lives, flowing out to other people. So look for sinners. Overcome self. Have a vision for their lives and encourage them in their walk. Fourthly, you guys have to listen faster, okay? You have to listen faster. The ministry of love. The ministry of love is reflected in and through our lives as we love different things. You can tell what someone really loves by how much of a focus they give. And love is reflected, first of all, in our homes, in the home. God made our homes the basis of society that all of society would be built upon. He made the home before he made the government. He made the home before all of the politics. He made the home even before the church. The home was the basis that all of society would be based upon. And so, if there is a ministry of love, if there is something that we can truly grab a hold of and show our godly love, it's in our home. Now, that's difficult sometimes. But wouldn't you know that Satan wants to destroy everything that God's trying to build? Satan wants to counterfeit. Satan wants to lie and deceive. Satan wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. So how is he going to destroy our country? Well, he does it by destroying the home. There are so many homes when you look 50, 60, 70 years ago. Divorce was not looked at the same way as it is today. Why, if a couple was having difficulties, why, they just stayed together for the sake of the kids. Remember that time? Yeah. They stayed together till death do us part, because that's what they said at the marriage altar. But now, why, you can get a divorce just by going to the judge, like our son is doing. It's easy. I think I'm going to start telling people that want to be married, I will marry you for $3,500 only if you can get a divorce for $25,000. Because see, normally the person gives the pastor $25,000, and then several years later, they have to pay a lawyer $3,500 to separate them. The home is what God based all of society on, and it's being destroyed. That's why it's important that the ministry of love is first shown in the home. Secondly, it's shown the love that we have for the heavenly messenger. It's funny to watch little kids when they look at the picture of Jesus. And they go, "Who's that?" Well, that's Jesus. Jesus? Kathy has Aubrey. And she's learning about Jesus and the cross and things like this. And they'll even sing some songs and things like that. And so it's just cute to see how she views Jesus. See, the heavenly messenger is someone that we should truly love, that we share with everyone, regardless of their age. Is there a ministry of love in your life that shows the heavenly messenger to other people of how good God actually is? See, God wants to work in such a way that people know who we are by the way we respond to one another, by the way we walk, by the way we act, by the way we speak. Not just the words we use, but the countenance that He has placed in our lives. Thirdly, we need to see that the ministry of love includes love for the Holy Word. Love for the Holy Word. You know, this is the Holy Word of God. Amen? I believe it ought to be used by us on a regular basis, every single day. We now have it on our phones, on our tablets, and so forth. But the Holy Word is what makes the difference in our lives, because it's not only the guide, it's not only a plan, it's not only a map. The Holy Word of God is the perfect revelation of God. It's who He is. And I've said this before, we need to spend time with God not to know God, but we need to spend time with God in His Holy Word because we know God. I don't spend time with my wife just to get to know her. I spend time with my wife because I know her. And there's a big, big difference. That's the ministry of love. And it should be displayed in our lives through the Holy Word. Fourthly, through the holy brethren. You know, there's something real special about being a church member. It just doesn't give you access to use the fellowship hall whenever you want. But, I mean, some people do that. Being a part of the holy brethren. You know, there are connections that I have with individuals that are outside this church because they're part of the holy brethren. They're at a different church. They may not even be at a Baptist church, but they're part of the holy brethren. They've accepted Christ just like I've accepted Christ, and I'm not going to let some little difference in doctrine separate us, because the ministry of love is reflected in our lives as we interact with the holy brethren. There are so many people that go to other churches that we can learn from them. We can see what God is doing in their lives. And we ourselves can be built up because of who they are and because of what they have experienced. If we just close ourselves off, we become no heavenly good. That's why the ministry of love is reflected even in the holy brethren. Lastly, the hopeless sinner. You knew I was going to get to this. The hopeless sinner. Our hearts need to go out to those that are less fortunate, those that have not yet accepted Christ as their Savior. Our hearts need to go out to them. It is a ministry of love. And it ought to be reflected in how we work, how we reach out to the hopeless sinner, the person that's going through such a difficult time, that person that's addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs. How do we respond to them? How do we show them the love of God? It's simple. How do we want to be treated ourselves? How has God responded to us as sinners? So the ministry of love is revealed and reflected through the home, through the heavenly messenger, through the holy word, the holy brethren, and hopeless sinners. I end with this. What are the specific things that we are doing, that's the last slide, Brian, that reflect the love of God in our lives? What are the specific things we do to reflect the love of God in our lives? Because if we're not doing specific things to reflect the love of God in our lives, then we're not developing as Christians. We're not developing as disciples. And Peter was writing to all of the brethren, trying to encourage them, trying to help them in their development so that they would truly develop as disciples. And I believe that when we read his second letter as he was writing, this is just a small part. That's why I've taken 8 messages on this one passage, because I believe it is so important for us to develop as disciples. And the key to that development is our passion. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, that you want us to love others like you have loved us. That even while we were yet sinners, you loved us regardless of what we had done. And Father, you gave us your Son, Jesus. So Father, help us to be lovers of individuals, that we would be able to go out and reach the lost for you, that we might truly develop as disciples in this place, and Father, that your kingdom may ultimately be built. We pray now that you dismiss us with your grace and mercy. Help us and enable us to walk the path that you've chosen for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.